Brothers and sisters, our first scripture lesson comes from the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 through 6, skipping ahead to 10 through 16, and then finishing with 24 through 29. Hear the word of the Lord. The rabble among them had a strong craving, and the Israelites also wept again and said, "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we used to eat in Egypt. For nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, all at the entrances of their tents. Then the Lord became very angry, and Moses was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you treated your servant so badly? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give birth to them that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a suckling child,' to the land that you promised on oath to their ancestors? Where am I to get meat to give to all this people? For they come weeping to me and say, 'Give us meat to eat.' I am not able to carry all this people alone, for they are too heavy for me. If this is the way you are going to treat me, put me to death at once. If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my misery." So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 elders of the people and placed them all around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it in the 70 elders. And then the spirit rested upon them. They prophesied, but they did not do so again. Two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad. And the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent. And so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, son of Nun, the assistant of Moses, one of his chosen men, said, "My lord Moses, stop them." But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and the Lord would put his spirit on them." Our New Testament lesson comes from the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 9, verses 38 through 50. Hear the word of our Lord as he spoke it. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him. For no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eyes cause you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two and be thrown into hell, where the worm never dies and the fire never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, we hear your word. We hear it, and it moves within us. It leads us, guides us, and keeps us, and shows us the way to serve you in our world and in our lives. Be with us, and use your word to grow us, to change us, to temper us, as steel is tempered, so that we might be your servants in this world. In your name we pray. Amen. Context often matters a whole lot when you read something. Today's Old Testament has quite the context. If you read that Old Testament passage, you might think that some of Moses' words were a little on the harsh side. But that doesn't tell you the full story. It's like being a Bears fan and hearing us, woe is us, about our quarterbacks. If you haven't been a Bears fan and seen how just abysmal they are, you don't understand how just troubled we are about quarterbacks. The fact of the matter is, context adds things to what is going on. Imagine if a kid is doing something and you say the phrase, don't do that, you'll get hurt. That generally means you're not terribly worried at this moment about what the child is doing. But if there is panic and movement in the context of that statement, you are running across the room because somebody's putting a fork in a light socket or something of that nature, pulling on a TV, you know, all the fun things that kids do. The fact is, without the context, you don't quite understand. If you're talking to someone and calling them a name and kind of giving them a hard time, people might walk up and think you're a bit of a so-and-so. But if they learn that it's your brother you're talking to, it changes the context a little bit and you can get away with a little more. The fact is, the context for the scriptures today matters a whole lot. It's not just people who haven't had meat for a while who want just a little meat. That sounds perfectly reasonable, doesn't it? Sure, give them a little something, just a little bit of steak, a little bit of chicken, you know, something to break up the monotony. Why not? But then as you add on the flesh of what has been happening for the Israelites, what has happened, it's not just about adding a little variety to their diet. Think about what's happened since Moses has burst on the scene, so to speak. First, they were leaderless, a rabble, and now there's this shepherd from the middle of nowhere leading them. This Moses who's come telling of God's presence in their lives. Already you have something being given to the people of Israel, something from God. But then the word of God is with Moses, commanding that God's people be set free. But there's more. It's like one of those infomercials almost. But there's more. Moses brings plagues to Egypt so that the people of Israel will go free. Not just one plague, but 10 plagues. 11 if you count, you know, the double up on the other miracles he does. What is more is after they're set free, Moses is guided by God to lead them to the Red Sea. There's a pillar of cloud
in front of them, showing the way. And then when they get to the sea with the army of Egypt coming behind them, what does God do? Takes that cloud and guards them. And then commands Moses to part the seas. And then the Israelites cross on over the sea. And as the Egyptians try and cross, Moses does this, and God goes, and the army of Egypt goes, eh. But it continues, because as they wander through the wilderness, what happens? The Israelites need food, and what does God do? God gives them manna. God gives them food for the journey. Just enough food. Not a luxurious buffet by any stretch, but food to eat in the wilderness. God had been with them, getting them out of Egypt, bringing them all the way through the wilderness, standing beside them the whole time. That's the context of this complaint. God being with them all that time. And yet the people are complaining. When you flesh up the context of this moment, the people of Israel seem more like a petulant child complaining that they're eating meatloaf and not filet mignon. They are a people who are unsatisfied with all that God has given them, who want just more and more and more. It's as if an employer who works you to the bone until finally you have a family gathering, a friend or a family member who's going somewhere on a long journey, moving away from the area, and you ask for a day off, and your employer says, really? A day off on top of all the, 60 hours a week, fingers to the bone, and one day off is too much. The people of Israel are unable to be sated. They cannot fill themselves enough. There's a Hebrew phrase that comes to mind every step of the way as God walks with them. Dayenu. It would have been enough. Every single moment they go from Egypt onward, it's as if you could say, Dayenu, it would have been enough. And yet God continues along the way, and yet the people of Israel are whining and angry. And right in the middle is poor Moses. Poor Moses is there listening to the whining, the complaining. God is there as well. But the difference is that God can take the whining. God can take the anger. God can take the frustration. But Moses is only a man. He's a human being. And there is that point. We've talked about it before. The point where a prophet burns so brightly. And Moses has been the man leading Israel for God. One of the hardest things for us to understand is the humanity of people, both ours as well as others. We look at Scripture and we find amazing stories, amazing people doing amazing things, and we forget that they are also flawed and fallible people. God doesn't call the perfect to serve. God calls tax collectors and sinners, everyday folk. Moses is a murderer. David is an adulterer and a conspirator to murder. Abraham, well, he tries to sell his wife off as his sister to two kings, no less. Ruth and Esther, every single person who we think the world of in Scripture. We have every right to think the world of, but we also have the right and the need to remember that they are human. They are not perfect. And instead of ignoring and moving away from their imperfection, we need to understand it and look at it more. We need to understand that Moses is frustrated with the people of Israel. He's had to listen to the whining and complaining this whole way. And if we have trouble on a 12-hour road trip or more, imagine all that time Moses has been with them. And every time that God stands with them, what's the cry of Israel? It would have been better for us to die in Egypt. The whole way, the whole time. The fact is that Moses has seen his calling as a punishment from God. He's not seen his calling as a joy anymore. There's a certain element of wonder that he ever really saw his call as a joy. He doesn't exactly go into Egypt to bring the people of Israel out willingly, does he? Takes the whole burning bush and God striking down every single excuse to get him there. But the whole time, the people of Israel have complained and abused him. The fact is, we see here the curtain pulled back. And instead of the great and powerful Oz that we so often want to imagine, we see Moses, the baby in the basket, who grew up and is only a man. A man who God calls and uses. But his greatness is not tied to him. His greatness is tied to God. Even in his complaint, he does a bit of neglecting. He neglects to remember that he's not the only one taking the abuse from the people of Israel. God is there too. God is getting the complaints as well. But again, God is God, and God can take whatever we have to give God. And God can hold that. God doesn't burn out. God can always receive whatever we have. God can hear a lament and the spoiled cries of the people of Israel. God can dig deeper and hear the pain and the fear that's behind those complaints. Moses doesn't hear that. Instead, Moses hears the abuse. But what does God do in this moment? God, for the umpteenth time, in the umpteenth way, proves that God is God. He hears and listens to their cries. He hears and listens to Moses' cries. And gives them each something. For the people of Israel, God gives them quail. Not a big bird, not a huge turkey, not a big old side of beef, but quail. A little something for the people of Israel. And for Moses, who's been straining with only Aaron for help, Aaron and Joshua, now there are 70 elders called by God to assist, to help with the burden that Moses has had, to help Moses to move ahead. Sure, to a certain extent, we look at Moses and he is ready to retire to the coast. He wants to go put up his feet, have a nice little beach house where he can fish or have his grandkids watch some sheep. He's done. But instead of vacation and a retirement, God lightens the load just a little bit. There's something to be said about carrying a heavy load. If you've ever moved a desk or something that's large, it's always a little easier to take out the drawers, to unload the books from the bookshelf before you move it. A little bit ago, right before Sarah started her new job, we moved our china cabinet out to the garage. Liam and I did. And I'll give credit where credit is due. Liam insisted that instead of trying to haul the thing two pieces in two separate trips, he insisted that we take the drawers out and the shelves out. Smarter than his 9 years. I was all set for us to haul the thing, shelves and all, out to the garage. But there he was to say, "Let's lighten the load just a little bit, Dad. Let's get it out there in a few trips instead of one." God doesn't remove the challenge from the Israelites of the wilderness. He doesn't take away the mantle of leadership from Moses that Moses cries out and asks to be removed. God lightens the load just a little bit. That load lightened by quail, that load lightened by 70 elders helping Moses along the way. No, it might not have been a whole lot. Quail. It's not a very big bird, is it? And yet, even that little bit of lightening the load. That's what God does, isn't it? Sometimes the loads are really heavy. And sometimes God just lightens it a lot. And sometimes God lightens it just a little bit. The fact of the matter is that God lightens our loads. But the challenge for us, do we let him? How many times have we ever sat there bearing something on our own, bearing something that we think we have to carry on our own? And someone says, "What's going on?" Just a simple conversation asking how we're doing is that chance to lighten the load, that simple chance to lessen the burden we carry. No. God doesn't take the load away, but he lightens it ever so much. Could Moses have handled the complaints of Israel better? Could he have chosen a better way to ask God? Sure. But God meets him where he is. God hears the burden he carries and helps. It's a twofold piece for us, brothers and sisters. Sharing our load with each other and with God. Sharing the burdens we carry with one another. And the other piece is true too. People will bear their burdens to us. They will bring their cares to us as well. Maybe not expecting us to carry the full load of a china cabinet, but to take one shelf in our hands and carry that. We are both to be bearers of each other's pain, of each other's cares, but also helpers who share the load. May we go to God with our cares and our burdens. With one another, may we share the burdens we have. But also, may we lighten one another's load. Amen. Brothers and sisters, just a reminder at this time, we're still not passing